We get to have our annual meeting just following the service, a lunch. And so you don't have to be a member to come enjoy the lunch. You do have to be a member of Kingsway to vote on our elders and to vote on our budget for the 2020 year. And I pray that you would prayerfully consider participating in that. We'd love to have you here. Our people are reliable. The chefs in this church are reliable. There's good food. If you just walk down the stairway or go down the chairlift here, you will smell the aromas are good. People have prepared some good food for us. We are in our third week of a study to start out this year called The Word on the Street, and it's what does the world think about the Bible, and how do you take a stand on the Bible? How do you share your confidence in the Bible when the world and your friends around you maybe have other thoughts about it? Today, we're going to talk about people who maybe consider that the Bible's unreliable, that it can't be trustworthy. It's unsubstantiated stories that it tells that there's no way for you to know for sure if it really happened. It was written over 3,000 years ago. So how do you know that actually happened? How do you know that what you're reading today and holding in your hand today, how do you know that that's really what God wrote to the people or what the people wrote down? How do you know if it's reliable? Some people will say to you that the Bible's full of errors. It contradicts itself. Does it? Are there errors in this book? Does the Bible stand up for any ancient literature for you to be able to say there's reasonable evidence for me to be able to say I can trust that the Bible is accurate and is a confident resource for me to be able to base my life on? Is it there? And if the Bible is not, where do you go to find a reliable source to give you the guidance for life? Now, I just want you to know, Kingsway Christian Church believes that the Bible is inspired, breathed by God to 40 different authors who wrote down what God wanted us to be able to know and say. And we believe it's not an ancient book that's out of date. We believe it's a book that's current and speaks to the very core heart issues that we deal with. In Jesus' life and ministry on earth, there was a day after he had fed 5,000 people. Jesus had fed 5,000 people, gone to the other side of the lake. The people had run around the lake to try to catch him. And on the next morning when Jesus woke up, the crowd is there, and they actually want another miracle. They want to see Jesus do something again. And they're ready to make Jesus king of Israel. And Jesus doesn't want to be king. And by the end of that day, the crowd leaves because Jesus wasn't who they thought he was going to be. He wasn't willing to take a throne and lead a revolt against Rome. And all of a sudden, little by little, this crowd of 5,000 plus people said, well, Jesus isn't who I want him to be. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? John chapter 6 records this conversation. Jesus said, do you want to leave too? Do you? Jesus asked the 12. Then Simon Peter answered him, verse 68 of chapter 6, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, there's a point in every person's life where you have to take a step of faith. Now, faith is not foolishness, a blind step into the dark. It's just kind of some random thought you're thinking, and so I'm going to take a step of faith. But biblical faith is based on enough evidence to say, hey, I've got enough assurance that what I'm placing my faith in is reliable. And on that day, many people said, I don't have enough evidence to put my faith in Jesus Christ. But the 12 who had been with Jesus for about 2.5 years at this point, the 12 said, there's no place else I would go. There's no place else that I would go because I've come to believe that you have the words of eternal life. I've come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, honestly, there's times when that faith still might be shaken. There may have been things, even after you came to faith in Jesus, that have caused you to say, Jesus is different than I thought he was. I thought he'd answer every prayer. I thought he would heal every sickness. I thought he would save me from trouble and hardship. I never thought it would be this lonely on my Christian walk. So I just want you to know that when other people on the outside look at Jesus and look at the Bible and say, I don't know that I've got enough confidence in it, I want you to be able to say, you know, I get that. There's a lot of things that I don't know and I don't fully understand. And I just know that the Bible is a revelation of a God whose ways are much higher than my ways, whose thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. And if I could fully comprehend, it'd probably blow my brains out. I have to at some point take a step of faith. It's really cool this week. One of our life groups, Bible studies, have been meeting together for a number of years, typically meets in a home, but this week they met here at the church, and two of their members made that decision of faith to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and were baptized into Jesus Christ. And it was awesome for that group. I don't know if we have pictures. I don't think we even have pictures of it. Unreliable, but there were pictures. Mike and Carol Brush, up sitting up here in the front row, made a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ, and their small group baptized them. And we celebrate that, and their small group, one of their small group leaders, Tom Hilt, baptized them. It was the first time he'd ever baptized anybody. And I'm glad we had the water warm for all of you, so it was a good first experience. And my prayer would be every week that you and I would be sharing the hope of Jesus, encouraging people to place their trust in him so that they could be able to begin that life as well, that we'd be able to celebrate every Sunday somebody's making a decision of faith and stepping into baptism to be born again into Christ. Now, I want to begin today by saying to you, you are not foolish to place your trust in God's Word as a confident and reliable revelation of who God is and of the events of that it records both of history and of eternity and of Jesus Christ. So let me just say, first of all, I wish my friend Josh Nink could be here. Because he preached a sermon about 3 years ago that would blow me out of the water. We may have to have Josh come and preach that for you here. But he demonstrated visually why the Bible is a reliable source for you. People who read and study ancient literature evaluate that literature based on when do we have, how close of a manuscript do we have, how close is the date of the manuscript to the time when the author may have written it. And so for New Testament books in the Bible, we have manuscripts. We don't have an original copy of when Paul wrote letters. We don't have that. But we have copies of copies. And we have copies that are within 100 years of when the author wrote them. Any other ancient literature we have, The closest is 700 years. For Homer writing the Iliad, it's 1,500 years is the closest copy we have. But nobody doubts that that copy represents what Homer wrote. But don't be surprised, this world is attacking the Scripture. This world is attacking the Scripture. But you have every right to put your confidence. Because less than 100 years, there are manuscripts that describe this. In fact, the Old Testament, old manuscripts of the Bible, according to the Jewish tradition, if they were old and worn, they would be buried and destroyed. Or if it had an error in it, as they were reading over it, if it had an error in it, it would be buried and destroyed. So the closest manuscript we had for numbers of years was about 1,500 years after the end of the Old Testament, after Malachi had written his last book. And then all of a sudden, in 1967, a shepherd who was looking for a lost sheep threw a rock into a cave to make sure there wasn't a bear or a wolf in it near Israel. And as he threw the rock in, he heard pottery crack. And when he climbed up to see, he found pottery jar after pottery jar of copies of the Old Testament that were copied 200 years before Jesus was born. Those copies allowed us to be able to look at what did they show for the Old Testament, in particular the book of Isaiah. How close was that copy, which was written 200 years before Jesus, and the copy that we had copied from the Jewish history, which was 1,500 years after that. And as the writers looked at that copy, they found that there was an incredible accuracy. There are very few, sometimes just minor errors or differences in how things were written. No substantial errors between that 1,500-year difference. The Bible that you have, Old Testament and New Testament, is reliable. In fact, for Homer, there are about 150 copies of his Iliad that were copied off about 700 years after the time when we believe Homer wrote that. We have over 5,000 copies of the New Testament that have been found within 100 years and 400 years of the time that the New Testament was written. Any other scholar who was looking at the validity of ancient literature would say, this is accurate. Now, God has not given us a handwritten copy of what John or Mark or Paul wrote. But he has allowed us to be able to have copies that can give you enough evidence to say what you are reading here is exactly what God prompted the writers to write. I want you to know, there's no other ancient book that has the substantial support as this book. And yet, people who you talk to would believe it's been changed or abused throughout the years of copying and translating. And I want you to know what you have in your hand. There's minor differences in language and style, but nothing substantial that would cause you to say, I can't trust what I'm reading here today. So let me tell you a story. Each week we've been having a story about somebody who found the Bible to be reliable. I want to tell you about a man born in 1898 and grew up. His grandfather was a preacher. He grew up around the church. But when he was 9 years old, his mom died. And he was convinced that God, who he read in the Bible, would always answer the prayers and would have healed his mom. And starting at 10 years old, he started to turn away from his faith because he wasn't finding God to be who he thought he would be. And by the time he was in high school and college and served with Britain in World War I, he had made a statement that I don't believe Christianity is true. And if it was the one choice out of every other choice that I have in the world, I don't believe it's even the best choice. His name was Clives Lewis. You know him as C.S. Lewis. And during his teens and 20s, he committed himself to be an atheist and to prove that the Bible was not reliable. And without using the Bible, he started to think through all the different things that he was wrestling with about the earth. Why would his mom die if she was a godly person? If God's a good God, why would he let something like that happen to a good person? He started wrestling with all the evil that he sees in the world. He wrestled with all of that. And then one day he was thinking, why does it even bother me that there's evil? If there was evil in the world, why does it bother me? And he started to think, well, why in the world would I even have a sense that there's a better way to live things? There must be a better if I'm saying this is worse. And all of a sudden, that thought started him to thinking that there must be a God. There must be a God. If he's created within us this ability to sense something's not right with the world around me, then he must have created within me the ability to sense there's something that's good and better. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to verses that started to lead him, and as he became a Christian about the age 32, this is a chapter that he uses to describe how his turn to God happened. So I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth a speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run its course. It rises on one end of the earth, of the heavens, and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So I want to stop there real quickly. This chapter in the Psalms became kind of an anchor psalm for C.S. Lewis, and I think it can be for you. And it helps to affirm the reliability of God's revelation. Number one is that creation is a reliable revelation that God is real, that there is a God. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. In this section, Paul the writer is talking about people who don't have the Bible in their culture. They don't have that as a guide for them to be able to know God's specific inspired revelation. But he says there's enough revelation about God in creation that every one of us is without excuse. We have to shut the door on the clear evidence that the stuff around us didn't just happen, that it has a designer who's wise and detail-oriented and beautiful, loves beauty. So look at verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. I want you to understand what he's writing about. God is saying, or Paul is saying, what God has done in creation is a clear, obvious testimony, a reliable revelation that there's a God and he's real. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." Stop there. Now, I don't know what you do on vacation. When you go to some other place here in the United States or some other place, travel around the world, and you go see something new in creation, I just want you to know those are teaching times for you and for your children, because you will see evidence that declares God's glory. You'll see elements of God's unique design of flowers or of animals and weird-looking creatures that God created to be able to populate the earth. You see a God who has an incredible imagination, a platypus. Really? It's like he went in the computer for a duck and a beaver and came out with platypus, giraffe, anteater, all the different colored and styles of fish in the sea, the birds in the air, flowers with their texture and colors. God has made his invisible nature plain in the things that have been made. Now here's, we didn't read the end of verse 20. The end of verse 20 says, "So they are without excuse." Now I want you to know, there is a reliable revelation. If you just look at creation, there's a reliable revelation that says God is real. Today, I guess I would just ask you, marvel at it, awe at it. Look at it. Look at the way the snow and the ice details all the little branches on the tree. And the way the sun glistens off the white snow and sparkles as it hits the ice crystals. Now, I want you to know everything in creation, even its brokenness, even the faultiness that we see in the decay that's in creation now since the fall of man, even that is describing a God who wants to redeem, does not want fallen creation to continue, but he's going to make her new again. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I just want you to know, if your friends around you don't trust the Bible, just talk to them about the awe of the world around them. For C.S. Lewis, that was the first thing that caught his attention. He was starting to see God was revealed in creation. Let me continue in Psalm 19, starting with verse 7. The writer here is going to make a shift from creation into revelation through the scripture, and that's what we're going to look at here. "The law of the Lord," meaning the rules and commands that the Lord has made, "they are perfect and they refresh the soul." I want you to listen. As we read through this, I want you to, there's three things I'd like you to notice. Each time he goes through this rhythm, he's going to mention a word that describes what God's revelation, what this book has in it. And this first one is that it's laws, it's guidelines, it's laws of nature, but it's laws that he gives for right living. And then it'll say what their internal quality is. The laws are perfect, meaning they're reliable, they're trustworthy, they are well fit, they're mature, they're complete. And then after that identity of the law is defined, then it creates its response. Here's what that law was created to do. So verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshes the soul. The statutes, or meaning the guidelines of the Lord, are trustworthy. They make wise the simple. Verse 8, the precepts or the standards, directions of the Lord are right. They're good. They're right. Giving joy to the heart. Second half of verse 8, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and they are altogether righteous. They are more precious, and here he's going to start saying their value. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than the honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward. Now here's what I want you to write down here. The Bible, the written word of God, is a reliable revelation that God is good. If creation is a reliable revelation that God's real, that there's a creator, an author who's created the world around us, it couldn't just happen by chance, then this word, Scripture, is a revelation that God is not just real, but he's good. He is a good, good God. Now, I'm going to stop here. Out of respect for you that don't have a bulletin, which thought maybe you wouldn't get a sermon today, we will stop here. And here's where I want to put us into an application. You and I may believe that God's word is reliable, that it's trustworthy, that it gives light to your eyes, helps you to understand things. It's guides you on a good path. Its laws and commands, though they might seem hard, they are actually always good, trustworthy, and they help you to live in a right way. But reality says, even in the church, we don't value this book. Now, the trends in the studies are showing that Bible engagement is actually increasing, but it shows that like only 7% of people in the church and around the world actually read the Bible. Now, I know Kingsway is a better representation than that, but I would ask you to consider, do you consider this book better than gold and sweeter than honey? Better than gold, sweeter than honey. Because I believe if we did, we would be receiving the blessings by reading it on a regular basis, growing in it. You do not, honestly, this will save you a lot of money. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to Bible college to fall in love with God's word and let it start to fill you. My grandmother never went to Bible college, but she read her Bible every day. And she could fish out lies, things that somebody would teach that weren't according to the scriptures. And I want to ask you, would you make it a habit to every day spend some time reading God's word and letting it do what it's created to do, which is it's going to be radiant, it's going to be light, it's going to be true, it's going to be trustworthy, and letting it do what it's created to do, to give light to your eyes, refreshing your soul, guiding your steps. So let me ask this question. What do you honestly love more that's keeping you from spending time in his word? Now, don't take this wrong. But there's probably something that you're saying, well, I don't have time to do my Bible because I love sleep. I just get to bed so late at night. My days are so long. I just have a hard time getting up in the morning. I love sleep. But it's better than gold, sweeter than honey. What's keeping you from reading the Word? Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's you bring work home and the computer or whatever it might be. Some of us love work. Some of us love food. Some of us love our hobbies. Some of us, whatever it might be. And I just want you to know, God's Word is a reliable revelation that God is good. And if you will just let it start filling you up, it will leak out. It will leak out. It'll show up in your life by the way you make choices. It'll show up in your life by the way you handle hard times. It'll show up in your life by the promises, the words that you hold on to that are deep convictions, that though the rest of the world is saying this thing, you're going to say, but my God will not fail me. Like the song said, my God has given me a way to escape all of this hardship. You may feel grief, but God's word is going to say, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you today, would you give God's revelation of himself a higher place than it's been in your life? I'm not going to read it for you, but I'd like you to read the last few words of Psalm 19. Because Psalm 19 ends, after talking about creation revealing God's real, and revelation, scripture, revealing that God is good, Psalm 19 ends with a personal story and a prayer where David says, God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and I might add, the lifestyle I live, that it would be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because I think some of your people around you, the word on the street may be the Bible's not reliable, but some of them are going to be watching you. Are you reliable? Does your life demonstrate the change that Jesus, that God's word is? And the very first Bible verse that they're going to read is the verse that you live out. And as you express a confidence in the midst of a difficult situation and you say a phrase that seems to give direction and conviction and guidance for you and seems to resonate with them, they say, well, where'd you read that? Where'd you hear that? That's an interesting quote. I can see how that would help you hold on in a difficult time. We say, well, I read it this morning. Actually, I read it last week. But every morning I've been reading this book that's been giving me all kinds of things. You can just leave it a little inquisitive. You don't tell them it's the Bible yet. You just tell them, I'm reading a book that I'm finding gives me a lot of guidance and helps me to know how to live life. You wait for them to ask the questions. And at some point, you'll get to tell them about the book and about Jesus, who lived that last few verses of Psalm 19 perfectly. That the words of his mouth, meditations of his heart, and the life that he lived it perfectly like none of you and I can ever do. Yet he lived it perfectly to be the Bible that people could see and read. And because he did that, died on the cross, you and I get to have the hope of everlasting life. Amen? So I want to ask you, is the Bible reliable? I would say scholars of literature would say there's no other book in the world that has as much authenticity and validity and validation as this book. You are not foolish to put your trust in this book. And in practical use, does it give light to your eyes? Does it refresh your soul? Does it give you guidance for life? Does it make wise the simple? Yes, it does. That's why at Kingsway, we want to encourage you every day. And we're just making it really simple. We're saying spend 15 minutes reading the Word and then ask or answer six questions that'll help you put God's Word into life. On our Facebook page, and you should have received an email if you would like. We'll send that out again. I think you should have gotten it last week as well. But here's the 15-6 challenge for the rest of January, to read through the book of Mark and to ask these six questions about how we could put it into practice. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that your word is light and life. I thank you that it's powerful to transform. I thank you that it is validated by the transformed lives of people and by the remarkable spiritual impact that it has had as people have read and studied, sometimes reading and studying it to disprove it, and like C.S. Lewis, have come to the point where they've surrendered that you are God and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the questions and doubts that some people have, and help us to deal with the times when maybe things that we had hoped might happen in the perfect world, that maybe a prayer that we've prayed that hasn't been answered yet, or a sickness that hasn't been cured, or a grief that hasn't been soothed. Father, help us to hold on to your word to give us hope until you make everything right, when you come to call your church back and to take those who believe to heaven. Father, help us to be a church that would stand, study, obey, and share what you've revealed in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Thank you for your patience for a morning that was a little bit disjointed. Next week, I am gone. I'm traveling away for a vacation Carolyn and I have planned. I celebrated my completion of my 60th year this week. Had my birthday on Wednesday. And I told my small group, or the class this morning, that I'm a little embarrassed that there was as much lying going around in my family and my children, and even some of you here in this church that had planned a party for me that I wasn't aware of. Completely caught me off guard. Blessed me a lot. But we're going to take a vacation next week. Phil Stiles is going to be preaching, finishing the last message in this series. And then in February, we're going to start a new series called Crazy Little Thing Called Love. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I encourage you, bring a friend with you for that series. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 13 and look at and study what God says about love. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come. We have people, if you have a prayer that you'd like someone to pray for you, some issues going on.